Well, please keep your Bible open to Proverbs chapter 7. Now, we know that the book of Proverbs is written by Solomon. Now, Solomon has a great impact upon the world by the great wisdom that he has displayed. But hypothetically speaking, I wonder if only Solomon has kept all these wise words in the book of Proverbs that he has spoken and written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, what kind of an impact he will give upon the whole world by his own testimony if he has remained faithful to his own wife? Of course, we know that the Bible has written for us how he has gotten the number of wives that are beyond our imagination. How do you feel to have 700 wives and 300 concubines? I think it is beyond our imagination. It is like attending Kavi Pandan DP Church. A whole congregation of probably 1,000 and 200 members or worshippers, and all of them are family members. Now, the reality of life is cruel to our knowledge. Solomon is not a one-woman man. Now, Solomon addressed in his Proverbs very often to his own son. And so we can imagine the kind of an impact the life of Solomon to his own children. Now, do you know how many wives did Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, had? Now, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 11 verse 21, Rehoboam has 18 wives and 60 concubines, although a bit far short of Solomon, his father. But 78 of them, I think, is also beyond what we can imagine. And also with 28 sons and 60 daughters. And so you see the kind of impact that the father has upon his own son. Now, Solomon could have been a very strong monogamist, the one-woman husband. But we know that he is not. He is a polygamy. Not just one more woman add to his one wife, but 999 women. No wonder Solomon had no way of escape. And no wonder that he fell badly and he failed badly. But God is definitely wiser, for he is the one who made Solomon the wisest man of all men that has ever lived on this earth. And so God surely knew what he is doing. Now, the very fact that Solomon, being the wisest of all men ever lived on this planet earth, who knew God's word through and through, and yet he can still fall into sin, temptation, and lust. Now, since this is the case, can we trust the words of this man who wrote the book Proverbs, who did not walk the talk, who did not express in his own life what he has preached to you and I? For he is the preacher ordained by God. Now, since he himself who has all the wisdom that he needs from God, but cannot keep his own wise words, then who can? Now, this tells us straight to our face that all these words, not just the book of Proverbs, but all the 66 books of the Bible, are the very pure words of God, and not man. Because men are sinful, and what can man give to us? He can give to us nothing but sinful words. But thank God that the Bible that we have in our hands are the very words of God. When a man writes about himself, about his life, about his philosophy, about his belief, now very often he will write in such a way that he will gain respect from his readers. Anything that is sinful and shameful, If possible, he will by all means cover up. If cannot cover up, then he will suppress his own wrongdoing and ensure that all this will be easily overlooked and other aspects of his life will be emphasized, especially that which is good and glorious, to minimize the impact of his own wrongdoing. He may likely to say, "Oh, my conscience is clear," and then left the reader to judge and to think on their own what kind of a life or a person that this author is living. Now that's what you and I are prone to do. We don't like to be the center focus on something that we have done wrong. But the book that we are holding, the Bible, is of a very different nature, because it presents to us the lives of godly men. Even when they sin, sin is presented to us as sin. Not played down, not covered up, but everything exposed and all written very clearly for our instruction and warning. And so it must be the Holy Spirit that writes this very book that inspired the 40 writers of different times, of different walks of life. And now we have the very Word of God in our hands, that we may trust, that we may look upon this Word of God for divine instruction, how we may walk our lives according to God's way, not our way, because our way is sinful and ungodly. Now, technically, Solomon was not an immoral man. But in the eyes of God, what Solomon has done is greatly immoral. He has all the power, he has all the influence, he has all the wealth, he has all that he needs to do God's will. If he had used them rightly in the eyes of God, he would have been saved. S-A-F-E. Saved from the hands of the ungodly. But he did not. He foolishly abused his power, his wealth, his position, and married strange women who inflamed his sinful lust that caused these words to be bound upon him. Now, what are these words imprinted on the Word of God? That you and I must be warned of these words. Now, turn your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 6, before we go into Proverbs chapter 7. Now, 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 6 is a statement I believe Solomon would want to erase this verse out of his sight and from our sight as well. Now, 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 6 gave to us, "And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father." Can you imagine the wisest of all men ever lived on this planet Earth would have this verse imprinted on the everlasting Word of God forever? And this will be a remembrance of what kind of a life that he lived. Before God and before the world, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord. What a shame, isn't it? Now, this verse could easily apply to you and I. Our name could easily be placed beside Solomon. We could have easily obtained such a testimony that describes Solomon, that could very well describe our lives as well. Well, we do well if we take heed of the warning against the way of foolishness. If not, then 1 Kings chapter 11 verse 6 would apply to us. So be very wise. Let's turn back to Proverbs chapter 7. Now in Proverbs chapter 7, Solomon is warning his son again the way of foolishness. Verses 1 to 3. My son, keep my words, and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments, and live, and my law as the apple of thy eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thy heart. Now God's word is first the source of our life. In other words, without God's word, we have no life. Now Solomon said, keep my word, keep my commandments, and live. Now the word keep is a command. It is not an option. It is to observe and guard at all costs. The kind of a life that we are living, is it according to God's word? Or is it according to our word, our will, our desire, our understanding, our philosophy of life? Now the word live is more than just keeping one alive physically. It is a wholesome life. It is a life, flowing life. Now even when we sing the hymn, even when we pray, it will show forth the kind of life that we are living. Are we singing our praise to God? Or are we singing to the four walls surrounding us? Or to the seat in front of us? Or are we singing to God to praise Him for what He has done, for His faithfulness, for His goodness? And there is so much that we can thank God for and praise Him for. His salvation, our very life that He has sustained, and why we are sitting here and worshipping Him is by His mercy, it's by His grace. And so God's word is first the source of life. And two times Solomon said, keep my words, keep my commandments, and live. Two times. And so we cannot miss this. The opposite of such a life without God's word will be one who may be still breathing, but mentally, emotionally, spiritually. Because he is without God's word, he is dead. Spiritually dead. A spiritually dead man cannot respond to anything that is spiritual. And that is what we are before we are born again. The moment we are conceived in our mother's womb, we are spiritually dead. We cannot respond. We cannot see God. We cannot understand spiritual things. To us, God is just something very foreign, very far away. To us, sin is just an option for us. We think that we are saved. We think that we are all right. But until the day when God's word enters our lives, opens our eyes to give us life, to see things so clearly, to understand life from the perspective of God, vision. Is that what you have experienced? There is no exception for all who are born naturally to a sinful human father and mother. All are born in sin and dead spiritually. And that's what we are. And that which is dead cannot be raised to life again by itself. Something outside must do something to it. And what is it? God's word. God's word is life-giving. The power of the word is such that it can make a spiritually dead person to become alive again. Alive, alive in Christ forevermore. Now the theological term for this life-giving power is the word regeneration. And so it is a word that regenerates. It is a word that imparts life, the very life of God. And God's word is the incorruptible seed of life that endures forever. And so are you living and feeding upon this word of life? You have no life if your life is outside of this word of life. Now God's word offers a lively spiritual life, a powerful resurrection life, and an eternal heavenly life. Are you born again? Are you living? Or are you just breathing? But spiritually dead. And so God's word is the source of life. Now God's word is also the source of love. We see that in verses 2 and 3. And my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of thy heart. Now we must understand that Solomon was very concerned for his own son, Rehoboam. Probably he himself has witnessed a young man, just like his son, heading towards his death because of foolishness, as was recorded in the same passage from verses 7 to 27. And how this foolish man was led step by step to his death by a strange woman. If only that young man heading to his death had learned to cherish God's word as carefully as he cherished the tender pupil of his eye. Unfortunately, he has allowed himself to be fallen into the evil and tempting clutches of an adulteress, of a prostitute. And so our eyes must be very sensitive to sin. The moment we see sin in front of us, before us, what must you do? The first look is inevitable, but the second look is unpardonable. Will you continue to look? Will you continue to enjoy looking at sin and enjoying and finding pleasure in doing so? Now our eye is very sensitive, physically. When something goes into our eyes, either we'll wash it or we'll rub it if there's no water, until that itchiness goes away. True? Our eyes are very sensitive. And so our spiritual eyes must also be very sensitive. Free from all fornication and all appearance of evil. Keep the law as the apple of thy eye. It means that God is demanding that we must all be very sensitive to His word. So much so that we will not want to break His word. The moment we are confronted by temptation and sin, because of His word, we will run away. We will defend ourselves. We will protect ourselves and not allow ourselves to be tainted with sin and uncleanness. And so morally and spiritually speaking, the slightest impurity presented to our eyes should cause intense awareness that something is wrong and we must not indulge into this wrong, this sin. And so we must take heed of God's word. Now Solomon added, bind the commandments upon thy fingers. Well, if only the young man heading towards his own death were to take heed where his fingers touch, don't get burned. So much immorality begins with the desire to touch. And even touching oneself can lead to sin and immorality if we do not exercise self-control. And so the Bible says, touch not the unclean thing. And so it is both the physical and the spiritual touch that must be sanctified and be kept pure all the time. And that we can only do it by God's word. Write them upon the table of thy heart. Now the heart is the organ that determines our lives, our actions, our behavior. Once a person gets God's word into the heart, the rest will fall into their place accordingly. And so with God's word firmly rest upon our heart, it enables us every children of God to slay each temptation the moment it comes, to the mind and before the eyes. Now, slay temptation does not mean that we play with temptation. Slay means you deal with it. Either you flee or you protect yourself and guard your heart. God's word in the head is not strong enough in itself to control the heart and the evil passions about you. Although the irresistible logic of God's word may be clearly understood and accepted in our head, but it is still the word of God in our heart that governs our lives. For out of the heart come forth the issues of life. And so it is only the word of God in the heart what holds our soul against the full force of the fiery darts of the evil one that comes upon us daily. Day in, day out, we are bombarded by wickedness, by ungodliness, in where we are, in our home, at our workplace, in our school, and wherever we can be, even in church. We ought to govern ourselves by God's word. To make leeway for ourselves is to go the way of foolishness. And so don't be foolish. Be strong. Stand firm. Remember God and His word, and you will be very safe. If you have an unforgiving spirit, simply let go and let God fill your heart with His peace and love. If you have a lusting eye, a very strong urge for sexual immorality, let go and let God fill your mind and let Him sanctify your thoughts and fill your mind with His holiness and purity. Now, all of us have our own weaknesses. You know, I know, and God knows. You may be strong in certain areas, and I have mine, but we all have our weaknesses, and we must not take our weaknesses lightly. Always go to the Lord for help. Self-help with God's help is the best help, and that is God's cooperative will for your life and for my life. And so we should pray and ask God to help us to be strong in Him and in the power of His might, to always stand and honor Him whatever the circumstance may be. And so God's word is the source of life and of love, from which we know how to love God more and more and how to love one another more and more. Now, when we love God truly from our heart, we'll be able to respect one another, not to look at one another lustfully. Now, the lust can also mean how to take advantage of them, how to get something out of them. If we have a true love for God, we will also have the true love for one another. And so we need wisdom how to love. Love God and love fellow believers. But is wisdom far from us? How come we still come far short of loving God and loving one another? And when we ask God for wisdom, somehow wisdom is nowhere to be seen. But let us understand that wisdom is just right before us. God's word is our wisdom. The word of the living God is just right before us. And so all we need to do is just open it. Pray that the Lord will grant us understanding to read, to study, and to keep. To keep is to obey, to protect ourselves from all uncleanness and filthiness of this world. Now verse 4 says, "Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman." Now this gives us a picture that there are some things that a man would never do in the presence of a much loved and honored sister. And so Solomon says, let wisdom be that sister. Let wisdom be always by your side to prevent you from sinning against God. Prevent you from speaking that lie. To prevent you from continuing on with that conversation that is unedifying. To prevent you from the action that will lead you to sin and to cause others to sin. Let wisdom be so close to you that you become so conscious with her that you say with great care and conviction with your mouth. And so your words will be very gracious. And your action will be edifying, not stumbling to others. For no way I'm going to do anything to hurt her. And that is wisdom. Now the word kinswoman means close friend. The only other place the word occurs in scripture is in connection with Boaz. So the first time the word is used when Boaz is introduced into the story of Ruth in verse 1 of Ruth chapter 2. Let me read to you. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And so the kinsman is the same word used for kinswoman, only a different gender. Now with a kinsman like Boaz, when Naomi discovered that Boaz loved Ruth very much, Naomi rejoiced. And so with a kinsman like Boaz, the redemption and royalty of Ruth, her redemption was firmly secure. And so if we call understanding our kinswoman, it expressed the same kind of a responsible love which Boaz has for Ruth. And so with wisdom as our sister, our kinswoman, we will not want to do anything that will hurt her. We will not want to say anything that is unedifying. And we will not want to do anything that will stumble anyone by our actions. And so it will lead us into honorable relationship and put us on the road to glory. And so every child of God can have wisdom as a sister and understanding as kinswoman. And so we need to keep them close by, never to let go of them, never to cast them aside and take them for granted, because they provide clear warning of danger that is before us. And then we are given the purpose for wisdom and understanding by the next verse, verse 5. In Proverbs chapter 7 verse 5. That they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which fluttereth with her words. Now do Solomon really have to make such a big fuss to inquire about wisdom for this young man just to maintain purity, just to keep away all sexual sin? Is that too much? Do we really need so much wisdom to keep sexual sins away from us? Well, I believe so. How many have fallen because of sexual sins? Especially our society has become more and more open to immorality. And immorality has become a norm. Homosexuality is gaining a foothold and becoming more and more acceptable nowadays. and divorce due to extramarital affairs have become no big deal. Safe sex has also become the answer to more premarital sexual practices. And that's what the world is teaching our young children. How to have safe sex? But for us, no sex before marriage, period. But the world is telling them a different thing. And more children are buying into it. And that will make us more worried. Because if we do not teach our own children the way that they should go, they are going to follow the world. They are going to receive all these wicked philosophies, ungodliness, worldliness into their lives, and our children will be gone. Will you want that to happen to your own children? And so for Solomon to warn us against the way of foolishness is very needful for us today. And so we cannot play a fool. The way Solomon dealt with sexual sin is very descriptive, as we see from verses 7 to verse 27. Verse 7, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youth, a young man void of understanding. Over here we see a foolish man who is about to be led step by step to his death and destruction. And it is by a strange woman. Verse 8, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. And verse 9, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, this young man walked directly to spiritual danger. He knew where is darkness. He knew where the danger is. And yet, he goes directly to it. Every step poses a warning of death. But to the foolish man, perhaps he ignores all the danger signs. He just proceeds. He just follows his heart. He just follows his passion to what he wants to go, not what God wants him to go. Now, even if he understood that all these are dangers, it did not bother him because his eyes are already blinded. He cannot see. He sees only pleasure and self-gratification, controlled by his sexual urge. And so we need to have self-control guarded by God's word. How we ought to remember God's word in our heart, that we might not sin against him. Now in verses 10 to 13, it tells us further, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the street, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him. And so don't underestimate the power of temptation. Don't underestimate the seduction to sexual sin. And don't go the way of foolishness. You will be burned. Don't play with fire. It may seem very safe, as we read in verse 4, verse 14. I have peace offerings with me, the harlot said to him. This day have I paid my vow. All the religious obligations have been done, and done well enough. And so little sin is nothing. And so there is a comparison. Maybe we have given more to the offering, and so I believe God will not take me to task of this little sin that I am committing, or I have committed. God will look at the money that I have donated and offered, and He will surely overlook my sin. And that's what the woman is telling this young man. Are you going to buy it? I have paid my vows. I have peace offerings with me. This time we come to partake of the Lord's Supper. We know that we must confess our sins and ask God to forgive us, so that we may partake of the Lord's Supper worthily. But we cannot keep our sins and come before the Lord's table and say, "Oh, I refrain because I have sinned." Yes, if you have sinned, you should refrain. But what are you doing with your sins? Are you still going to keep them forever? Are you going to keep yourself outside of the communion of the table and not receiving the blessings of God? Now God knows our heart. And so it is the same. When anyone comes to you and tell you, "This little sin is very small, don't worry, God will not take you to task. Do not be deceived." And sometimes we tell that to ourselves to try to justify our sinful lifestyle. And so we have to stop. We have to take heed, not to this woman, but to God's word. That always sound an alarm bell. This time we are before temptation and sin. Verse 15. "Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I found thee." Wow. People will come and tell you that you are so special. And then you will realize, "Oh, I didn't know I'm so special. I'm just ordinary. What is this beautiful man or beautiful woman and this handsome man saying this to me, that I'm so special?" Then you begin to think, "Oh really? Am I really so special? Oh indeed, I am very special." And that's where you start to fall. And to read on, look at what has been prepared specially for you because you are special. Verses 16 to 20. The woman said, "I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved work, with fine linen of Egypt. I perfume my bed with myrrh, aloes and cinnamon." Very careful. Preparation. All for you who are special. And then verse 18. "Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with love. Enjoy. Don't worry about anything else. Just enjoy yourself. Follow your passion. Follow your heart. And just enjoy. Don't think of anything else. Don't get worried. There are more assurance to come." Verse 19. "For the good man is not at home, for the woman is married with a husband. It has gone a long journey. It has taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed." Everything prepared just nice for this young man. Now sometimes we like to justify, "Oh, everything has been so smooth. Everything has been so prepared already. Wow, that must be God's will for me." Really? All these are preparations for his death, which he has overlooked or has chosen to ignore it. And so that's why in verse 21, "With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the fluttering of her lips, she forced him." Verse 22, "He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stock, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasted to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. It is finished. It is burned. He will surely die. He is warned already, but he didn't take heed. We are warned too, but will we ignore it? Verse 24. Hearken unto me now therefore, O ye children. Probably now Solomon addressed to all his other sons and all those under him, and attend to the words of my mouth. Be warned. You already know the danger. Don't play with fire. Don't get burned. Verse 25. Let not thy heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her path. Verse 26. For she has cast down many wounded, seriously causing much hurt and damage to them. Yea, many strong men. In other words, even those in spiritual leadership, those who are supposed to be leaders, those who are supposed to be mature in the faith, these strong men have been slain by her. And finally, in verse 27, her house is a way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. So this young man is finished. And we are warned. But are we going to take heed? Are we ready to obey? For young people, be wise. Don't follow your wild passion. Don't lose your head and heart when your dream boy or girl set their eyes on you and you suddenly feel that you're on top of the world. Build up your spiritual maturity first. Be godly, so that your choice will be godly. And you will be very safe. And same for all who are married, I speak also for myself. Husband, love your wife more and more. There should be only one woman in your eyes. I'm not talking about your mother. I'm not talking about your daughter. You must only have one woman in your eyes, and that is your wife. And wife, love your husband by submitting yourself to him more and more. And there should be only one man in your eyes. And so you and I are given a choice to make. To walk in the way of the foolishness, or to walk in the way of God. To be godly, to be righteous, to be holy. Just as God is holy, just as God is righteous, just as God is pure in all his ways. Will you follow the way of the foolishness, or the way of the Lord? Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the warning that thou hast given to us from thy precious word. Help us, O Lord, that we may understand, that our hearts may be fully guarded by thy word, not to go in the way of the foolishness, but to walk in the pathway of holiness and righteousness, purity, and the way that thou would have us to go, that will lead us to life everlasting. O Lord, help us, for thy word is the source of our life and the source of our love. Help us to love thee more and more, and help us to love one another in a manner that you would have us to respect one another, so as not to stumble them by our words, by our lives, and even our thoughts in our mind, that we might not stumble one another. Help us, O Lord, that we may keep our lives pure and blameless before Thee and before the world by remembering Thy precious words in our hearts, to keep them and to obey them. Help us, O Lord, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.